for living right, because Jesus Himself is pure, and we know that we will be judged upon the return of the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't want to be ashamed. We want to have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming, as it says in Colossians or 1 John 2:28. But Colossians is where we do want to go to. Turn to Colossians, if you would, please. We're kind of looking at it. In my Bible, it says final greetings. We looked at Tychicus. We've looked at Onesimus. Tychicus was kind of the go-to man. Onesimus was a slave that had run away and had gotten saved and trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior, and now was profitable to Paul. And you see that as well in the book of Philemon. And then Pastor Randy talked about Aristarchus last week. And then Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. And then Jesus called Justice. I worked through those in Greek this week, so it's kind of interesting. But yeah, it's Jesus. That's what it says. So, like Randy said, it was a common name. Maybe out of hopes that people's sons would be the Messiah or something, who knows. But anyway, now we're going to look at another man called Epaphras. And we're going to just look at verses 12 and 13. And it says a lot about him in here. He's not talked about a whole lot in Scripture. But I honestly believe that everything that God puts in His inspired Word is there for a reason. Whether it's to remind us of something good or bad, I remember several years ago there was a Jabez discovered in 1 Kings, and people blew that out of proportion, and then there was the group that came along and overreacted and adjusted the theology that was being put forth. But still, God put Jabez in there for a reason, so that we could learn about him. And here Epaphras, again, it's probably more a hypothesis than many things, but he's here. What we know about him is hypothetical, maybe, and I'll share some of those things, but he seems to be just a stalwart believer that you and I need to learn from. Okay? Verses 12 and 13, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. All right, let's just pray briefly. Lord, help us to learn your word. Lord, you put two verses in here that probably we maybe skip over when we're reading the Bible. We just kind of read through it and move on because we've passed the good stuff. Well, Lord, help us to understand a little bit about Epaphras and why he is good stuff to talk about. And I pray, Lord, that you would grow us and change us as we yield our thinking to your truth. I pray that you would help me, even as I seem to have a dry throat today and challenges on my mind. I pray, Lord, that you would help me to proclaim your truth transparently. May I not be part of the picture this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, your notes there. Everyone got notes? Half sheet, that's promising, right? Half sheet. We've gotten away from the 8-page booklets and whatever, you know. I looked at some of my old pages and like, good grief, every point's a sermon. So we're working on the length of sermons. We had a discussion recently. This is a rabbit trail before I get on the trail. But we had a discussion recently about the length of sermons. And I tell you what, I can talk for a long time. But when I'm sitting, I can't sit very long. So I'm learning from that as well. It's a lot easier for me to preach than it is to pew, if so to speak. And we're working on that. We the last 4 weeks we've done well. I don't know if you've noticed that, but we haven't broken our arms to pat ourselves on the back. But we're trying to be a little more regimented in how we do things on Sunday morning, so that we are not rushed in other things. Epaphras, I entitled the sermon Tuesday. I probably would have changed it just slightly, but I needed to get the bulletin done, trying to do that ahead of time too. But Epaphras, caring, passionate, purposeful prayer warrior. Let's just go to point number one. We've already kind of reviewed the people we've talked about this far, but let's talk about the caring person. The caring person. Epaphras means lovely. I don't even know in what language it means lovely. It's not Greek for sure. But that's what they said his name means. He's a Gentile. We know that. So he's not Jewish in any way. But there's a couple passages right underneath there I'll read, because it shares a little bit about him. He's been mentioned in Colossians already. Verses 7 and 8 of Colossians 1 says, "As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant," and that's fellow slave, literally. I put the Greek word in there for you Greek heads, because otherwise you'd stop and look it up right now. Okay? "And who is a faithful minister," it's diakonos, it's the word for deacon, the office of a deacon too. It's not saying he was a deacon. He's a minister, he's a servant, a faithful servant of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Now in Philemon, he's mentioned also Epaphras. By the way, Philemon was written to a man in Colossae. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, and I'll let somebody else, Sunai Ike Malotas, in Christ Jesus, greets you. We'll mention that in a second here. But that's all that we know about Epaphras. Those three passages and the one we're looking at today. Letter A there is his origin. His origin. The passage says there, "Who is one of you?" He's homegrown. He's from Colossae. He's for whatever reason, 1,000 miles from home in Rome with Paul, while Paul is in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but 1,000 miles is a long way no matter what. I used to drive 1,100 miles from Fort Stewart, Georgia to Cedar Rapids, Iowa, traveling 55 miles an hour, which was the national speed limit at the time, and which they're kicking around again, 21 hours driving. Can you imagine trying to travel 1,000 miles without some kind of motorized something? I think a four-hour plane flight is unbearable. I think a two-hour road trip is about my edge, though at times for work I've had to drive 5 or 10 hours straight to get somewhere. 5 hours is just like, how do people do this? I admire Dallas. What's your longest leg? And that's how far? Well, I mean, one way. Yeah. How many hours? 5 hours. See, that's a long haul. For me, that's a long haul. Imagine traveling 1,000 miles away. We don't know what brought him there, for sure. Okay, I'll give you some speculation here. But he's one of you. He's one of you. You know what? No matter what, it seems like you still maintain your distinction with your home church. And I believe he was still connected to that church, as we'll see. It wasn't like he left there. He was part of their church, and he was doing something either on behalf of the church to help Paul, or he was evangelizing or something. Okay, here's a couple speculations, 1, 2, and 3. Many of the commentaries stated that he was the pastor of Colossae. The only thing is, I couldn't find any proof of that one way or the other. He could be one of the key leaders of Colossae. Some said that he possibly planted the church at Colossae. And those aren't wrong to speculate. There's just nothing to confirm or deny that. But he knew them, he was from them, and he was spiritually involved in their lives. So he could have been a key leader that was visiting Paul. Though, man, 1,000 miles. I went a couple times when we supported the Newells out to St. George. Is that right, St. George? Utah. They lived in actually a suburb called Washington, so I'm a little confused there. But it was a 3-leg flight to get there. That was a long haul to go visit them. But maybe it was something like that, only backwards. You know, they're coming to somehow to help Paul because he's in prison. Possibly he's a missionary sent out with Paul. I'm kind of maybe leaning that way a little bit. Because it's right for churches as they grow. It seems like the church at Jerusalem, or Antioch rather, grew. And they had multiple leaders and they sent out their top leaders to go evangelize. Paul and Silas were leaders in that church team that were sent out from Antioch. So maybe he was a missionary sent out with Paul. The third possibility is maybe he was a helper who came to assist Paul. Some suggest that maybe Epaphras was a son in the faith, that Paul had led Epaphras to the Lord, and now he felt a special bond, and he left to go help Paul while he was in prison. All of those are good. All of those are possible. We just don't know for sure. I threw something in here. It seems to discount the misapplication of Matthew 13:57, and this might be a total rabbit trail for you. But this is a passage. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own country and his own house." I've heard that, and I've had it applied directly with regard to you can't, you know, minister in your own congregation or for or from your own congregation. I don't believe the Bible teaches that. I don't think that's what that verse is teaching. And it certainly wasn't true of Epaphras. He seemed to be intensely involved in three groups of believers, as we'll see in a little bit. So his origin, he's homegrown. It says here he's one of you. His owner. And again, this is something that's amazing, but true and right for every believer to come to grips with. His owner. Epaphras was a slave of Christ. The New King James says a bondservant, but it's the simple word doulos for slave. He was a slave of Christ. That was his attitude. You know what? God owns me. I don't own myself. That changes your entire life. That alone changes your life to say, I am not here for me, I am here for God, and ultimately God's people. Okay? I don't have rights, I'm not pursuing my own thing, I'm taking up my cross and following Christ, I'm not pursuing my own ambitions, I am not fighting for my rights, I'm doing what God wants. Number one, he was a slave of Christ. I like to think, I don't know, I'm on a trucking spree today. But, you know, you sometimes see a truck going by, owned and operated by, or whatever. Well, it's almost like Epaphras had that tattooed on his forehead, owned and operated by Jesus Christ. I'm his slave. I'm his to do what he will. And that's, I think, the right attitude for all of us, and that's how Paul could be effective. That's how Paul could be happy in prison. It's like, you know what? God's in charge here. Yippee! Let's evangelize while we're here. Let's do good things. Let's write good letters. Let's praise God in prison. We talked about that on Wednesday with Acts 16. You know, Paul and Silas in jail, and they're in our boo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo. They're singing and praising God while they're shackled. You can do that when you're a slave of God because you understand that He's in charge of your circumstances. He's in charge of what's going on. I've been able to embrace some of that this week. Number two, he's a prisoner in Christ. Philemon 23. he uses a term, and Randy, this will contradict what you said just on this little tiny point last week, and I don't know for sure. But one commentary said that this term is only used of actual prisoners. It's only used three times altogether. One of, was it Aristarchus? One of two guys mentioned in Romans 16, I think, and then here. But it's possible, and this is why, if this is true, if it truly means he's a fellow chained person, is what the word is, and Randy brought that out accurately last week too. You know, what did you say? It's fellow prisoner, fellow chained one, something like that. That's what it means. But is it talking metaphorically, or is it talking really? And it's very possible that it's for real, that Epaphras is chained with Paul as one of his accomplices as well. Okay, one commentary stated that it's only used of actual incarceration. So I can't confirm or deny it. But if that's the case, it might be more likely that Epaphras was a fellow helper as Paul evangelized or something like that. Okay, so I don't really know. But just the possibility. But he's a prisoner of Christ. You know what? If you're a slave of Christ, being a prisoner of Christ is not a problem. No matter if you see it metaphorically or not. You see it as God owns me, I'm bound to Him, and I live and I die to Him. That's what Paul said in the same general time frame when he was in Philippi, or wrote to Philippi. He says, if I live is Christ, what I do concerns Christ. If I live, it has to do with Christ, and to die is what? To gain. I've lost nothing by being in prison. And by the way, I want to introduce you to some new believers that I've led to the Lord while I've been in prison here. Okay? The things that have fallen out to me have fallen out to the furtherance of the gospel. You can say that when you're a slave of Christ. You cannot say that if you own yourself. And by the way, you don't. You just might live that way. God has bought you with a price, the Bible says. Therefore, your body is God's. Your life is God's, your ambitions are God's, and you have the world's greatest boss who gave the world's greatest gift and who loves you more than anyone. So it's a win-win-win situation for you and everyone around you. So that's the person himself, what we know of him. He's very highly spoken of. Number two here, his ongoing practice. His ongoing practice. And then I give you two words there. I believe those are in your notes. Agonizing prayer for spiritual adulthood. Did I put that, or is it agonizing prayer, I think? I changed it on yours. You just have one blank, right? Okay, agonizing prayer. The next one down is for spiritual adulthood. Agonizing prayer. Letter A, his activity. The Bible says here, always laboring fervent for you in prayers. And again, as we go through this, you will see prayer, I think, in a different way. I think we approach prayer differently. I think there's different levels of prayer. And I think you will see that in Epaphras. His activity is in prayers. That's what his major focus was praying. And I honestly think we don't consider that an important activity. I think I'll mention it more in a minute. Let me look at my notes. If not, I'll bring it up now. I bring it up now. Acts 6. The Hellenists, the Greekish Jews were complaining that their widows were not being fed in the daily distribution of food. The church was involved in caring for people. Saints on wheels kind of thing. Well, one side, they were kind of, think of it as not ethnic, being against someone that way, but they were from the wrong side of the tracks and they just kind of ignored them. They were the Jews that spoke Greek, not Hebrew. You know, they weren't the core people from Jerusalem. They were probably the outsiders from out and about that had been kind of become more like, you know, they spent 10 years in Arkansas and now they're talking like this, but they live in Iowa, you know, kind of thing. It's just they're talking different and all. So they kind of ignored him. And they apostles came together to consider this, but one thing they said is it's not profitable, it's not appropriate, it's not fitting for us to leave the Word of God and serve tables. They understood that to be able to do right by the Word of God, both in the study and in the proclamation of it, I believe are involved there, it had to take time that kept them from doing other things. But to serve tables, and they didn't say it was wrong to serve tables, actually deacon tables, if you will. It's not wrong to serve it. It absolutely needs to be done. People need to eat and care. But if I do this, that doesn't get done kind of idea. But then they go on to say, appoint for yourself seven men who are choose for yourself seven men that we may appoint over this business, but we will give ourselves over to what? Prayer and ministry of the Word. They encompass that maybe as part of the leave the Word of God. Prayer takes time. The type of praying they talk about, I don't think is what you get when you're doing it in your car on the way to work. I believe it's more intense and involved. I believe it's the more type of prayer that Jesus, He went aside by Himself in the garden and prayed. It was that intense, long prayer as He just got on His face before His Father. So it's His activity, His prayers. Letter B is intensity. Intensity, His intensity. It's an intense prayer. It's different than when you... I grew up, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray this, pray the Lord my life to keep, and if I die before I wake, I don't remember it all. I pray the Lord my soul to take, is that something like that? I had no idea what I was praying, I don't think either. But that it's good to teach prayers, and some memorized prayers at the meal, but it's not the same as like praying, even like, give us this day our daily bread. Does God command us to do that? Absolutely. But I think this is a different kind of prayer. In fact, the disciples in Luke 11 said, Lord, teach us to pray. And there seemed to be praying, an ongoing intense prayer. But the word here for agonizing here is what we get the word agonize. This is, I'll read the exact Greek word as it's in there. Agonizomenos. That's where we... Agonize is the Greek word. It's a transliterated word. It's the idea of with wrestling intensely. It's used, if you will, in sports programs. No pain, no gain kind of idea. But it's the idea of going to the point of exhaustion. We've watched just a little bit of the Olympics, swimming mostly, I think. A lot of it we just don't feel appropriate to put our eyes on, again, because of the dress and stuff. We just, why would we watch this if we wouldn't let us watch that other times, you know? But swimming seems to be at least, underwater some or whatever. But you see people where they're just giving everything they have. And having been a swimmer just for a year, you know, you're just expending yourself as far as you can, and stretching, and that's what it is, to the point of hurting, and to the point of exhausting. Is that your prayer? Is that what it's like when you pray? And you say, well, no. Maybe you'll say no. And then say, well, then there's more to prayer than you've experienced, is all I'm saying. I'm not saying every time you pray, it's an agonizing prayer. But I'm saying there's a prayer that's deep, intensive, and long, that's more than just, Lord, fix all my problems, feed all my kids, and make today happy. Because it's way more than that. Okay? And you'll see that in Epaphras here. His constancy, he's always praying, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. By the way, laboring fervently translates the word agonizomenos, that agonize. But constancy, always. He's always. So that's this type of prayer that just keeps going, but it's not just always praying, but always fervently praying. It's an intense prayer. You could see Epaphras, if he's in, you know, house arrest or whatever with Paul or not. He's somewhere, and Paul just knows he's there praying. He can hear him praying long periods for all the details and the urgencies that are going on for those in his prayer focus. Letter D, his difficulty. Verse 13, I got to pull it in from verse 13 here. Up at the top of your page it says, "For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you." Literally, and it depends upon the Greek text, but literally it could be many a zeal, or most likely it's this other word, but it sounds like you're from Arkansas. If you say it literally, it's many a pain. I bear witness that he is having many a pain on behalf of you. It's plural many and a pain singular, which is many a pain. It's kind of interesting, but it's like he's hurting for you. And I use the term difficulty. This kind of prayer is hard. It's hard prayer. It's a difficult prayer. It's going beyond the shallow. And again, I'm not saying shallow is wrong. Little Joseph at our house, he always wants to pray at our meals. In fact, there's sometimes that our food is well blessed at our house because, you know, Dad will pray, and then Daniel will want to pray, and Daniel's getting to the point where he knows all kinds of things to pray for. But Joseph's, it's just, I don't even think he gets all of the word Jesus in, but it's Jesus, amen. He wants to pray every time. And that's good. We think that's okay. We don't think it's this kind of prayer. It's not really a fervent prayer, but it's good. It's a start. We're not saying if you don't pray like this, you're wrong. Okay, understand that. I think there's graduated, I don't know if it's called levels of prayer or intensities of prayer. Jesus sweat drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. I don't remember ever doing that. That's probably, if you will, the most intense that I see in the Bible. But I'm saying there's times when I think we need to succumb to prayer. And we just need to take long periods of time and pray for the right things, the important things, the big things. That the other prayer is important and right to do, but these are the most important things as well that really wrestle with God about the agonizing part. Difficulty, many a pain, putting all one's strength into it type of prayer. Okay, number three, his driving passion. He prayed, notice this, he says, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. And notice the content. Before we get into this, I'll get it a little more specifically. But notice what he prays for. Now listen again. Listen closely. It's not wrong to pray for sick people. Okay? You hear me on that? But folks, we're going to all die from something, even if it's good health. Okay? And if God didn't want you sick, He could have kept you from being sick. Randy, wouldn't it have been nice to avoid this week? Randy was pretty sick this week from what I understand. And it's not wrong to say, Lord, I think it would be great if we weren't doing this anymore for now. The flu is not my favorite day, type of day. But listen, sometimes God says, you know what? I let you go through that on purpose. And our prayers maybe should be along the lines of, besides, Lord, if it's your will, pull me out of this. But Lord, as it has been your will to let me get sick, Lord, let me experience your grace in this sickness or difficulty or trial. And also, may I learn what you want me to learn from it. And may I grow the way you want me to grow. And may I be a blessing to others in the midst of my trouble. I honestly believe our prayers miss the point at times. And we've shared this before. It's usually, God, get me out of this. And his response maybe if he would talk audibly to you, is I just put you into it. I put you there for a reason. And many of us, if not all of us, have gone through very difficult times that we would never have chosen to go through ourselves. Whether it's as simple as the flu or something as hard as the death of a loved one or a very hard sickness. I think of Dallas and the cancer thing. All of those deep and hard things. We wouldn't choose to go through them, but we know God in a way that we've never known before because we went through them. And God does that on purpose. Our content is different when we understand what God is doing in our lives. Epaphras prayed for two things. Bottom of the page there, that the Colossian believers would be complete. It's the word perfect in the above passage, the New King James. It's the word teleos, complete, mature. It's another way that some of the translations do that. Let me ask you this. What is your primary prayer for yourself? Help me out here. Yeah, to grow in the Lord. Isn't that what God wants? Listen, all of the other things, God says He's going to eventually wipe away all sickness, right? Is that true? Even death? All tears. But you know what? It's not right now. It's at the end of the book of Revelation. He doesn't say, I'll free you from all of these troubles. He says, I will be with you in those troubles. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you in those troubles. His goal, and He wants your goal, His goal for you and what He wants your goal for you to be is spiritual maturity in the midst of difficulty. Jerome Murray is in the hospital, paralyzed to some degree or another on his right side. And he gets God. He's not sitting there saying, God, why did you do this? It's a fair question when asked rightly, but you don't always get an answer. But they're like, you know what? We don't know why God did this, but man, and we've had a great time ministering to people here in the hospital. It's a spiritual thing. They started saying God is going to do things in our lives because of this. And it has even in their children, as they testified to me last Sunday night. We talked a lot about our kids. Is that why you seek God to become mature? Are you seeking ease or some program, a niche thing that supposedly fixes you or fits you? Are you missing God's point? He wants you to become mature. Epaphras got that. He didn't pray for their physical wealth. He didn't pray for their physical well-being. He didn't pray for much of anything apart from their spiritual needs and their spiritual maturity. Understand that that's the big, deep prayer. It's okay to pray, Lord, feed me today, please. Lord, clothe me today, please. But don't forget that none of that will matter in eternity. Those are the day-to-day things, yes, that God must still supply. But there's a bigger picture that we need to grasp in order to pray as God would have us pray. Ask for your daily bread, as Randy has been faithfully going through the Lord's Prayer, as we're commanded to do so. But don't miss the first part. Your kingdom come, your will be done, right? That's the part that starts out the prayer. Lord, change my heart. Make me what you want me to be in the flu, in the cancer, in the difficulties of time. Because that's what ultimately matters in eternity and how it'll impact people here on earth now for eternity. If we're always people who are complaining about today, about the immediacy of what God has not done or isn't doing or whatever, we miss God's big picture. Are you missing the point? God wants you mature. Flip your page over. I think you're on the next side now. Epaphras, in his second part, prayed that the Colossian believers would be convinced. Now, this was a hard word. It was the hardest word of the study. It's one of those where every commentator has a different view. And it's, if you're a Greek head, it's a perfect tense. It's having become filled up. But it's more than that. It's not just being filled. It's filled. It's pleura phero. It's to carry filled up. Carry along filled up. It's to be fully filled up. It can be translated to be convinced. That's what it seems like it's connected to here. Number one, to be fully understanding every aspect of the will of God. Okay, and notice that that's what it says here, and be complete in all the will of God. To become fully convinced and fully living what God wills. Knowing His truth, living His truth. That's the second point there. Fully living by every aspect of the will of God. Epaphras is praying that they would understand the will of God. And the way it's stated, it's every area of the will of God. Not just a piece of it. Every area and every part of your life, the will of God for what He wants you to do. It summarizes Paul's prayer in Colossians 1. Verses 9 to 14. Now listen, I'll read it if you can turn there if you want. The Colossians 1:14. This is Paul's prayer. It's a little more expanded. We spent some time on this, and again, we talked about the content of our prayers. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I'll stop there for now. But Paul's prayer was eternal in focus. Is Christianity just a routine for you that yields no learning? I mean, do you go to church and then leave church and you don't know anymore and you haven't changed? Do you listen to and engage yourself in the teaching times? That's one of the things that I think it's almost that some of the people that have maybe grown up here think that notes are somehow commanded in the Bible. We treat them almost like that. Why do we hand out notes? Because we want you to learn. We expect, as we believe God expects, that you will be engaged in the truth, that you will record and work on what's there. Do you seek to have your mind transformed by the truth? Do you come thinking, you know what, I know I don't know everything, and I know a lot of what I know isn't true. And I'm here to be engaged by the Word of God so that can change, right? Romans 12, 1 and 2. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is reasonable service, and let your mind be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? The constant exposure to truth. Can you Can you discuss how you've changed your mind and actions as you've learned the Word? Can you look back and say, you know, I used to think this way, but now that I've become exposed to the Word of God, I think differently. You should be able to say that. I am constantly having to change my mind in the Word of God. Any of you watched we caught the second half of the interview of Rick Warren. Or were you watching the Olympics? Rick Warren interviewed the two presidential candidates. I was as skeptical as I could be of the whole thing. But I honestly appreciated the format and the interaction. And they did not ask them easy questions. At least John McCain, and I'm assuming they weren't any easier on Barack Obama. But the idea is, have you ever changed your mind on anything? And one of the things was, John McCain said, yeah, offshore drilling. But one of the things Rick Warren brought up, he said the idea that, as a precursor in the question, you know what? We as leaders have to make decisions. And we have to learn and we gain wisdom, and that causes us to change our mind on things. Is there anything that you've changed your mind on as you progress over time? And that was the offshore drilling thing. We have to change our minds because we're confronted with the Word of God. Do you immerse yourself in the Word daily? Do you immerse yourself in the Word daily? That's a requirement of God. How are you doing? I certainly work on that every day. I'm not doing high speed, but I'm in the Word every day. Just as a believer, I'm still in Deuteronomy, which I love Deuteronomy. It's 3 sermons, and it's 40 chapters long. Yay! But it's very good. It's very helpful. Are you immersing yourself in the Word of God? Lastly here, it's all in your notes till we get to the bottom. His prayer focus. There was 3 locations it says here that he's praying. He has a great zeal for you and for those in Colossae, and those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. 3 locations. He prayed for 3 areas. Colossae, it's about 107 miles east of Ephesus. As far as we know, Paul never visited there. That's why they think maybe Epaphras maybe was saved under Paul's ministry in Ephesus and then took it back to his hometown. That's all theory, but it's possible. The word Colossae means punishment. I really don't know why. Maybe it's terrible to live there. I don't know. Maybe there was a prison there. I don't really know. I couldn't find anything to say. It's the home of Epaphras and Onesimus. And there was a church there. Paul wrote this letter to that church. He also mentioned Laodicea, which is amazing. It's mentioned 4 times in Colossians. It's mentioned more times in Colossians than it is in the book of Revelation, which I always think of when I think of Laodicea. It's only 10 miles west of Colossae, give or take. I'll let Sean give you the grid coordinates and all that for it. There was an assembly there, the Church of Laodicea. Chapter 4, verse 15 talks about the church in Laodicea that's actually in somebody's house there. It had struggles similar to the church in Colossae in chapter 2, verse 1. Paul says that. He says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea." Okay? Paul wrote a letter there too. It says in chapter 4, verse 16, "Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from the Laodicea." I think Randy shared before that possibly could be the book of Ephesians. A circular letter of sorts. It could be, or it could be one that God did not choose to include in the Bible. It was one challenge to one of the 7 churches of Asia. It seemed to heed things for a while. Number 3, there's a group that's those of Hierapolis. It's literally the sacred city. And it's just north of Colossae, so it's kind of like Colossae's here on your map. And Laodicea is here, and Hierapolis is here. So it's kind of like a little triangle. They're not very far away from each other. Seemingly, there may have been believers there, but not an established assembly. It's like, okay, they've been evangelized, but there wasn't enough, or they weren't organized enough to maybe have leadership or whatever. So it wasn't functioning as an assembly. Paul didn't address them as that. He just said, those in Hierapolis. Epaphras prayed for all 3 groups, not just his home church. Again, maybe he planted these works. Some postulate that. We don't know. But let's just quickly, we have 5 lessons at the bottom here that I can leave you with today. Lessons of his prayer focus, Epaphras' prayer focus. Number 1, pray big. For others beyond your own assembly, you might put family as well, maybe your own nation. Pray big. I tell you, I keep learning when I study. If one of the things I've been challenged with by this lesson is get a bigger focus on your prayer life, Kevin. Quit praying just in tunnel vision. There's lots of churches around standing for God. Pray for those. Pray big. Pray outside your prayer. Pray for other people's families. Yeah, you can pray for mine too. Pray for others. Pray big. Number two, by the way, all of these will probably get red marks on the English exam, but I chose them on purpose. Number two, pray eternal. I didn't use eternally, but pray eternal. Beyond your daily bread. Get the bigger picture. What does God want ultimately in your life? Yes, He wants you to be fed, but Paul says, I know how to be abased or abound. I know how to suffer hunger. And he says, that's okay if that's what God wants. So it isn't necessarily a full belly that God wants. He might want to teach you through hunger. He might want to teach you through living off of rice or something so that your finances get in order or whatever. You know what I mean? There's more a bigger picture to everything. Pray eternal. Pray for spiritual maturity. Pray for spiritual depth. Number three, pray hard. Beyond breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I'm not saying you can do this every day. At our house, it's kind of hard to go to a solitude place to pray. But find a place and pray. Pray longer than normal and just start pouring your heart out to God beyond thank you for breakfast, thank you for my house, thank you for my clothes. Thank God for those things, but get beyond and start praying for your pastors, start praying for your church family members, start praying for your own family members as far as eternal things. Pray hard. It's very hard. It takes time. It seems to be an extended period of time dealing with the most important things. You know, when I pray, I always start praying, you know, with my wife and family and all that. As the longer you pray, you get through that stuff, but it's like if you only pray for 3 minutes, you're not going to cover much ground. When you start praying for a half an hour, you start getting to the nitty-gritty stuff then, don't you? You start getting, Lord, oh, my heart, Lord. Work on my heart. You know, change what's inside me that needs to be changed. Those kinds of things and others. Number four, pray always. We might not be able to pray like Epaphras in an intense way all the time. He seemingly did that maybe because he was a prisoner and that was what he could do. But use downtime for eternal benefit. It's easy to go home and flip on the TV when the kids are in bed or downtime, like Matthew, when your kids are in bed and stuff like that. We always tease them about that. Hey, there's a block of time. Say, hey, here's an opportunity to pray. And lastly, pray as if it makes all the difference. Pray as if it makes all the difference. What's the last thing? It does. If you can learn anything from Epaphras, it's that he thought that prayer made all the difference in the world. He spent seemingly long periods of time praying intensely for the people in these three groups. Would you do that if you didn't think it mattered? Prayer matters. Let's pray like Epaphras. Lord, thank you for Epaphras' example. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to grow and change. Help us to pray not only about the things, and Lord, you know every little detail of life, and there's nothing too small for us to pray about. And we thank you for that, but help us to pray about the big eternal things too that ultimately make a difference, whether we're sick or not. Whether we're rich or poor or all of those other things, I just pray, Lord, that you would help us to see you who is eternal, and it might change the way we pray, and Lord, that we might be praying for others in a way that makes a difference, because it does. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.